Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 27, please. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he warned them to tell no one about him. Verse 31 says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus, turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This text is actually recorded for us 3 times throughout the Gospels. We read Mark's account here in Mark chapter 8, which was kind of like the medium length version of this. Matthew's account is a little bit longer. Luke's account's a little bit shorter. So I picked this one as our base text simply because it seems to fit just right. But Jesus here in this text, Jesus being the greatest teacher to ever walk the face of this earth, the man who said every word perfectly, who said every word with perfect truth and with perfect weight, the man who taught according to the will of his Father, the man who said exactly what the hearer or hearers needed to hear, this man, when he said, "Follow me," was not always obeyed. When he said, "Follow me," not everyone always listened and heeded to this call. Why? I ask, why is it the case that whenever Jesus said, "Follow me," not everyone did? How is it that the greatest teacher to ever walk this planet was not obeyed by everyone who heard? To begin to answer this question, I think we need to consider, first off, what it truly means to follow Jesus. Our text here in Matthew chapter 8, the shorter text from verses 34 through 38, and then the same text in Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 9, they tell us 3 things each of them do that we must do if we want to follow Jesus. However, I must forewarn the listener that the answer to why so many people fail to follow Jesus is not because of any failure on his part. Jesus did not fail in the spreading of the command, the plea to follow him. Jesus did not fail. But in fact, the problem really lies in the fact that too many are not willing to do what is necessary to truly follow Jesus. So then this morning, as we conclude and wrap up our year-long study on the idea of glorifying God, I want us to cap off the study where we have looked at so many different aspects of life, so many different areas of life where we can glorify God. I want us to conclude this type of study by just taking a step back and looking at something very, very basic. And that thing that is basic is just pure discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple is to follow some sort of creed or decree. And as disciples of Jesus, it simply means that we follow Jesus. We follow His teachings. Too many people throw this idea of following Jesus around very loosely. and without much thought. Some would say that following Jesus simply means to acknowledge Him as being the Savior of the world. Some would even say that the initial act of having your sins forgiven, that's what makes you a disciple from there on out. But sadly, those things are not the things that are mentioned in this text. The acknowledgement of Jesus, the obedience and forgiveness of sins, they're not mentioned here. Because those are separate issues that we need to address at a different time. But to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, is a different idea altogether. This text, along with this parallel text in Matthew 16 and in Luke chapter 9, teach us that following Jesus as disciples is a constant choice of actions that must take place on a daily basis. Only in daily discipleship is God truly glorified and honored in our lives. And as it has been mentioned, this is a difficult thing to do, and not many are willing to do it. Let's consider three things this morning that Jesus mentions here in Mark chapter 8 and in our parallel text. Let's look at these things of what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus and to truly follow Him. We'll begin by looking at the context of Matthew chapter 16 in just a moment to gain a better understanding of what this text is teaching us. I appreciate you being here this morning. We have a great crowd, just jam-packed auditorium here. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for encouraging us with your presence this morning. We are certainly encouraged by you being here. If you're a guest of this congregation, we welcome you especially. We are thankful for your attendance. We want you to recognize that you are most welcome, and we hope that you will come back in the next opportunity that you have. We as a church here at Pleasant Plains are not a perfect people by any means. We make mistakes and we fall short from time to time. But we do recognize that the Bible is God's Word and we seek to follow it as our perfect standard. And if that is your desire, if that's what you're trying to do in this life and you live in this community, we hope that you would consider joining us as we strive to do that same thing. Thank you for being here. I want to just take a quick moment to thank many of the ladies who gathered this past week in their ladies' class as they got together and as they studied. But then they took some time to consider some of our older members here, some of our shut-ins, as they made some cookies for them and delivered those to them and encouraged them. I know especially during the holidays, many people say that while it is the most wonderful, the happiest time of the year, for a lot of people it is the saddest or the loneliest if they don't have much family. We're a family here, and I really appreciate those ladies taking the time to encourage some of our members. Just thank you so much for that. And I know that we'll all be blessed by your efforts. Just thank you. And let's all take advantage of those opportunities that we might have to encourage those who need encouraging. We are people, and sometimes we get discouraged. Let's seek out opportunities to help those who are suffering in that way. Thank you so much for being here. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. As we consider the first aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, what I must do is I must first deny myself. To follow Jesus, I must first deny myself. And the context here of Matthew chapter 16, I think, helps us to understand maybe why it is that Jesus brings this in. First of all, again, He opens the same way by asking Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, "Who do men say that I am?" The disciples answer, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say another one of the prophets. And He says, "That's good and well, but I would know who you think that I am." Jesus, we know that Peter's response and how Jesus blesses Peter for his response whenever Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus blesses him for his answer and recognizes that this is something that has been revealed to him from the Father, and that this truth that he established here, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, this truth would be the basis for many great things that would shortly take place after this point. But it is shortly after this discussion that it seems as if Peter has short-term memory loss or something, where Jesus begins to lay out the things that the Son of Man would have to suffer, how he would be captured and taken into custody, and how he would be beaten and eventually killed by the chief priests and the scribes and the Jewish leadership. And we see that Peter does is Peter takes him aside in verse 22. It says that Peter, Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus' response, Jesus knowing the heart of Peter, responds in this way. But he being Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Jesus, knowing the heart of Peter, recognized that Peter's motivation for this seems to be that he was more in tune to his own interest, that he did not want Jesus to be taken. And Jesus responds quite strongly, I would say, in the fact that he puts him in the same group with Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I can't think of a worse thing for Jesus to say than that. Get behind me, Satan. He said, For your mind is not set upon the interest of God, for we knew what God had in store. We knew what God had planned through the sacrifice of Jesus. He said, But your interest is on man's. Your interest is on your own. So then can't we begin to see why it is then that after Jesus says this, the very first thing He says is that if somebody wants to follow Me, what's the very first thing he must do? He must deny himself. He must deny himself. Therefore, we can, I think, take away very easily from this the fact that if we want to follow Jesus, then we must be willing to lay aside anything that we desire that doesn't translate, that does not translate to the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We recognize that this life is all about who we decide to follow. We can either decide to follow ourselves in this life and our desires, or we can seek to follow Jesus and His way. And sadly, it seems as if Peter very quickly forgot who he had just proclaimed Jesus to be. He had proclaimed for Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he didn't take the time to consider what that actually meant. That it meant that he should be looking out and he should be more concerned with what Jesus wanted than with what He wanted. And if we stop to do that, if we just take a moment to consider who it is that we claim to follow, if we consider who we claim to be disciples of, that it is not just a regular man, that it is not just a great man, but it is God. That we claim to be followers of God. Then shouldn't it be easy for us to say, yeah, I probably need to take a back seat. That should be how it goes, but so often that is not what we decide. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6 that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that if anyone wants to reach the Father, then they must go through Him. We know that if we want to reach the Father, if we want to reach heaven, if we want to reach eternal life, then we must go through Jesus and follow Jesus in what He teaches. But it's not just as simple as saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. We must first be willing to put aside anything that would get in our way of going on that journey following Jesus. And this is where the statement comes into play that he says in verse 24 after he says he must deny himself. He says he must take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up a cross? So many would say, well, that means that we must be willing to carry the burdens of this life. That we must be willing to carry the struggles. That we must be willing to sacrifice those things. And I'll tell you, I don't think that's at all what Jesus is meaning here. Let's look at through the eyes of a Jew in the first century. What would it have meant if someone had said, you need to take up a cross and go? To them, oh no, I'm being put to death. For us, the cross, what we see on the screen, for us, the cross gives us hope. For us, it gives us the reminder that we have a chance for eternal salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross. For the first century Jews, that's not what it meant. For them, it meant nothing but death. It meant nothing but suffering. It meant nothing but pain and agony. So whenever Jesus said, take up your cross, He says, you need to die. You need to die to self. Everything that we want, everything that we desire in this life, we must be willing to lay aside if Jesus says, lay it aside. If we recognize that it is getting in our way of following in Jesus, we need to lay it aside. And so think about that for the Christian today. What might that mean? That might mean that we need to lay aside, that does mean we need to lay aside temptations. It might also mean that we lay aside stuff that lead us to temptation. It means that we might need to lay aside our religious ideas. That someone from a denominational background might have to say, you know what, this is how I've always worshipped. I recognize that Jesus says that's not what He wants. I need to lay it aside. That might mean that someone from maybe even an institutional background might say, you know what, I've done this kind of stuff all my life, but I recognize Jesus doesn't want that. I'm going to lay it aside. I'm going to let that desire that I have die so that I can follow the desires of Jesus alone. Now, I will take up that cross, as Luke's account says, daily. That daily I will make the decision to die to my desires. That way I can follow the desires of Jesus. If we want to be pure disciples, if we want to purely follow Jesus, if we want to follow Him wherever He might lead, it first begins with denying self and denying our desires in this life. But secondly, not only must we deny self, and that's where we begin. Well, what we must do following that is I must deny this world. I must deny self, and I must deny this world. You recognize there are multiple times during the ministry of Jesus where people stopped following Him or people refused to follow Him because either He said you need to leave the stuff of this world behind or because Jesus wasn't offering the stuff of this world. The first example I want to give you is from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, keep your place wherever you want to be, either in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 26, this is after Jesus has fed the 5,000, and He has fed them, and He has gone away onto the sea, and now He has returned back to land, and this group has now found Jesus again. They've been looking for Him. Notice how Jesus responds to these people. John 6 and verse 26. John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs or not because they recognized the glorious nature of Jesus, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal. Notice that these people, Jesus recognized that they were coming to Jesus for physical means. They had come to Jesus to have their bellies filled with the loaves and with the fish again. And Jesus says, if that's your motivation, if you think that's what I am coming to offer you, then you're out of luck. That's not what I bring. And notice what the result of this was. Jesus says, if you're looking for physical things, I'm not who you're looking for. But if you're looking for spiritual things, He says, if you will partake of Me, if you will partake of what I have to offer, then you are in the right place. But notice after Jesus says all this, what happens? Verse 66, John 6 and verse 66, that as a result of Jesus' teachings in verses 26 and 27, the rest of the chapter, that as a result, many of His disciples withdrew and we're not walking with Him anymore. Because Jesus said, I'm not coming to offer you physical things. I'm not coming to offer you things of this world. That because Jesus put His foot down and said, that's not what the Son of Man offers, many people quit following Him. Many quit following. Why? Because they were not willing to deny the things of this world. They were not willing to deny it. And then we know well the man, the rich young ruler of Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18, who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, or he said, good teacher, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, I don't know why you're calling me good, but the Father's good. He says, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to follow the commandments. Well, which ones? Jesus rattles off a few of the commandments he needs to do there, basically saying you need to follow the whole law. The young man says, I've done this since my childhood. What more do I lack? Jesus, again, recognizing this man's heart. Jesus, recognizing what took most place in his heart. He said, you need to go and sell what you have and follow me. And what was the man's response? Can't do it. He went away sorrowful, for he had many great things. What took foremost place in that man's heart? This world. This world. This world took the foremost place in that man's heart. We must give up this world. We must be willing to give up this world if we want to truly follow Jesus. Because there are many things that can get in our way of being disciples in this world. And they're not necessarily bad things either, I might add. Many things we enjoy in this world, they're not bad things. But yeah, there's still things that can get in the way of us following Jesus. Particularly what we're talking about here with this rich young ruler, that one of those things might be wealth. And let me mention, there is nothing wrong with having wealth in this world. Not a thing wrong with it. If we work hard, if we earn our money honestly, if we use it rightly, and if we give God the glory, then we should not be ashamed or worried about having money in this life. If those are the circumstances around our money, we should not worry at all, because we're using our wealth wisely. However, if our love for money or wealth, as is spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, if our attitude is not what I spoke of a minute ago, but if our attitude is this instead, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Read that in a second. If our love for money gets in the way, or gets to the point where we are willing to do a few things, maybe we're shady in our dealings, maybe we're willing to rob others, maybe we're stingy with our wealth, or maybe we choose to defy God's will in order for us to obtain more and more wealth, at that point, we have issues. And the Scripture talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and placed themselves with many griefs. There have been people who are of faith, Paul writes there, that have wandered away from the faith because their love of money has surpassed their love for Jesus. And that should not be us as Christians. That should not be us at all. We should be willing to give up wealth if it gets in the way of us following Jesus. Something else that gets in the way of us following Jesus in times that pertains to this world might be a good reputation. You know, we ought to strive for a good reputation among those who are around us. And if we strive to be godly, then normally we will have a good reputation because people will recognize that there is something different about us. There is something good about us. But sometimes we can allow our desires to look good in the eyes of others to keep us from doing what we ought to do as Christians. As Christians, we ought to worry more about our standing before God far more than we worry about the way others see us. We ought not to do those things that God disapproves of in order to look good in front of others. We ought to be willing to admit our mistakes and our weaknesses and to seek forgiveness than worry about having a tarnished reputation. Because having a good reputation yet being full of sin because we will not acknowledge it is no good in the eyes of God. God would rather have a person who might have a tarnished reputation who has sought forgiveness. He would much rather have that person than the person who has a squeaky clean reputation, but really inside he's full of dead man's bones, as the Pharisees were. Jesus would much rather have the forgiven sinner, the penitent sinner with a poor reputation to the world, than someone who everybody thinks is great, yet is dead with sin. Sometimes we have to put to death a worldly reputation in order to follow after Jesus. Sometimes we have to do that. And in fact, Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 15 and other places in the other Gospels, where it's just Jesus and His apostles talking, He says that the world will hate you because of Me. Again, we ought not put so much stock in our worldly reputation. But there's other pleasures of this life that we freely enjoy, like sports, the arts, hobbies. They are things that bring us much joy in this life. But let me say again that we must be willing to put those things to death. We must be willing to put those things aside if they stop us from following Jesus. If they are a hindrance to our discipleship, if we truly want to be disciples, we must be willing to put those things away. And if we're not willing to put those things away, what makes us any different than the rich young ruler who was not willing to part with his wealth to follow Jesus? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Again, we must seek Jesus first. Seek the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And then these things will be added to you. Our focus must be on Jesus. If we want to be good disciples, we must focus on Jesus. And then lastly, thank you for your patience this morning. Lastly, I must not be ashamed. To follow Jesus, I must not be ashamed. There would come a time when this man Peter, this man who proclaimed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, not only would he very quickly after that rebuke Jesus for because his heart was wrong, but even a little farther past that, he would flat out deny Jesus. He would deny Him. We know Jesus prophesied of this. He said this would happen in Matthew chapter 26. Peter denied it, then he said never. Never will happen to me. Yet we know from Luke chapter 22 and other accounts in the Gospels that Peter, whenever he was questioned, he denied it. He was questioned again, he denied it again. He was questioned a third time. He denied Jesus, and he did not just deny Jesus, but he denied Jesus with oaths, with cursings, and with swearings. And then he recognized what he had done. And he went away and he wept bitterly. Ladies and gentlemen, we must not be ashamed of our Lord. We must not be ashamed of His gospel. And we must not be ashamed of the way He expects for us to live. It is not logical to think that Jesus would approve of us, that Jesus would bless us, if we are not willing to put ourselves out there for Him in this life. The Apostle Paul was willing, and we read where he actually did sacrifice greatly for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of His gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Why? Because he understood there was great power in it. That there was power to salvation for every person. We should strive to have this type of attitude. And while we might not come straight out and say that we're ashamed of Jesus, normally that doesn't happen, but what we might do is we might have some actions that show that we are ashamed of Jesus. It might be that we never bring up discussions on faith. There's opportunities to do so, but we don't take them because, really, we're ashamed. We might not even ever mention the fact that we're Christians at all. Or we might shy away from mentioning that we belong to the Lord's church because we perceive that it might have some kind of negative effect. Maybe we don't speak up and defend truth when someone is bashing truth. Or it might be that we fail to speak because we know that we will have to suffer to some degree. It does not take a statement to show others that we are ashamed of Jesus. Sometimes all it takes is some actions or some failures to act to say something far greater, far louder than any words we could say. And often our shamefulness is linked to a lack of confidence. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you that true followers of Jesus Christ should give every effort to build up their confidence in Jesus. That we should be confident in Jesus. Because as Paul says, that is where salvation is found. That is where true forgiveness of sins is found. That is where true power is found. It is found in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want to follow My name, if you want to be my disciple, you must not be ashamed. But he says also, you must first deny yourself. You must deny this world. Are we willing to do that? So then, to answer the question that we posed at the beginning, why is it that the great teacher did not bat a thousand? Why? It's because many are not willing to do these three things. Many people are not willing to live lives where they have denied themselves. Many are not willing to live lives that are going to deny the world. Many are not willing to live lives that are unashamed of Jesus. And Satan knows that. And Satan will present every opportunity humanly possible for us to slip up and not achieve one of these things each and every day. This is a daily process. And to glorify God, we must follow these three components of true discipleship that Jesus lays out for us here in these Gospels. We must deny ourselves, we must deny our desires, our wishes, and seek to do only His will. We must be willing to lay aside anything in this life that might get in our way of following Jesus. And we must never be ashamed of our Lord or His will for us in this life. May God help us to remember these things each and every day. Again, it is a daily struggle, it is a daily fight. May we take up our cross and die daily. And may we be the type of disciples that our Lord would approve of. May we give every effort to decide each and every day to give everything to our Lord and to glorify Him in every action, in every word, and in every thought. May God be glorified in our lives. And may we have become to be more like Jesus this year because we have focused on how to glorify God in this life. May all these things be to the glory of our Father who created us, who sustains us, and who gives us a way of salvation. To His name truly be the glory in all that we do.